All right, Acts chapter number 16, just going to read about five verses here. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of when God says no. When God says no. Acts chapter number 16, and we'll pick up, very familiar, I love this passage, but Acts chapter 16, beginning verse number 6, as Paul and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey, we pick up kind of mid-story here. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." No one likes to be told no. If you're going to the bank and trying to get a loan, you don't want to be told no. If you drive through McDonald's and you order ice cream, you don't want to be told no. The ice cream machine's broke. It's always broke. That's the joke for some of you who don't know about all that. But I was thinking about this, and I thought back to dealing with little kids. I remember when my kids were, you know, just little, and they kind of go through a development thing, and they do something, and you say, "No, no, don't do that. That's a no-no." And there's a brief time where you could just look at a little kid and you say, "No," and it just breaks their heart and they just fall to pieces and they start crying. They get a little bit older and they hear no and then they just grin and keep doing it. Yeah, you parents will understand. You've been there. They get a little bit older and it's like they go deaf to the word no. You say, "No, don't do that." "What? Did I hear something? I didn't hear anything." You know, that's kind of the way kids are with the word no. If you have dogs like our dogs at home, you probably say no a lot. I don't have little kids anymore, but it seems like we're always telling the dogs, "No, no, don't eat the Amazon driver. No, you can't eat that. I'm eating that. Can't eat my supper." But no one likes to hear the word no. I think that's why so many people fixate when it comes to the scripture and Christianity. They fixate on the thou shalt nots in the Bible. They don't like being told no. They don't want to be told what to do. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They had no problem when God said, "Yes, you can eat of all these trees." The problem they had was the one. He said, "No, don't eat of that one." Now, this morning, I'm not focusing on the thou shalt nots. I'm not talking about what the things like that God's told us, "No, don't do that." You know, in those situations, though, the commands are pretty easy to understand. They may be hard to follow, but they're usually pretty easy to understand. They're pretty cut and dry. They're black and white. This morning, I want to focus on an area of when God says no that's a little bit more of a gray area, you might consider it. I want to look at how to handle when God says no as we're seeking direction, as we're trying to figure out what do we want to do, where are we going to go with our lives. And I thought back in my own life, and this was, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years ago, probably 9 or 10 years ago now. And we're still down at Boyd at Friendship Baptist, and there was a door that kind of opened for me to go and serve, possibly go and serve at a church in Kentucky. And the pastor of that church was one of my Bible college teachers and great influence, a mentor. I dearly love and respect the man. And he was looking for someone that would come on board and be the assistant pastor at this church and to help run the Christian school that they had. And you know, it just seemed like to me this was a tremendous opportunity. I could work with someone I knew and I really respected. I could do something I felt like I'd be very good at. I felt like I could run a Christian school. I think I would enjoy that. And we had a few discussions. Our wives even talked a little bit about it. And just kind of taking some time and praying. And the only real drawback to me was the prospect of moving. I mean, because who in their right mind, unless God tells you to, would want to leave Texas? Amen. But we prayed about that opportunity. We sought God's will, and it became pretty apparent pretty quickly that even though that door was open and I feel like I was free to go through it, the God was telling me, no, this isn't the right door for you. I couldn't get peace about it. And part of me really, really wanted, like I said, there are a lot of things on paper that sound like this would have been a great opportunity for me and my family. They say hindsight's 20/20. And looking back now, I think I can understand a little bit of what God was doing at the time. I think God was starting to prepare me to leave the church I was at there. And I think this is just one of those steps that God was getting to bring me here. I hope you're glad I didn't take that job. I mean, I probably wouldn't be here. No amens on that. Thank you. Okay. I think Paul was facing something very similar here in Acts chapter 16. He had just started his second missionary journey, and like I say, really started off very, very poorly in a sense. He had just had a very nasty dispute with Barnabas, who they had worked together on the first missionary journey. This was about John Mark. Do we take John Mark? Do we not take John Mark? And it just got so bad between these two good men, they couldn't agree, that they split ways and end up with two missionary journeys for one. And I think, God may have been working in that there. But Paul begins his journey by visiting familiar places. He goes to Lystra and Derbe and some towns that he had been to on the first journey. He encouraged the churches he visited, many that he had helped to start. He evangelized along the way, including in the opening verses of chapter 16. He led Timothy to the Lord, who's his son in the faith. He writes a couple letters to, a very important figure in his life. Everything was going great as he's ministering and preaching and discipling. But then he hits an invisible barrier. Now, I almost pulled up a map of this to show you, but I didn't want to bore you with maps and things. So if you can kind of picture in the back of mind, you might look at the back of your Bible, but if you need to see this. But Asia Minor, the modern Turkey, is where he's at. And he's really kind of right smack dab in the middle of it. And this area that he's in, it's a region that in classical Greek times had been called the Kingdom of Phrygia. And if you've ever heard the legendary King Midas, who could touch things, turn them into gold, supposedly this is where he was from. It's also part of the Roman province of Galatia. This was so named because these were Gauls or Celtic people that had settled here about 400 years before. And the question is, would Paul preach in Phrygia? Would Paul preach here in Galatia in this area that he's in, right in the middle of Asia Minor? And God says, no. Paul, this isn't the right place. You're not going to do that here. God tells him no. So Paul travels northwest to the region of Mysia. And he's wanting to go north to Bithynia, which is the province that's right on the Black Sea on the northern part of Turkey. Would he preach in Mysia? Would he preach in Galatia? God looked at him and said, Paul, no, you're not doing this. Paul, God tells him no. So Paul continues traveling westward. All the doors to the north and the east have been closed, so he continues to move west. He comes to the port city of Troas, which is just a few miles and carries the same name as the ancient city of Troy from all the Greek legends. And you ask yourself, did God not care for the people of Asia? Did God not care that they hear the gospel? I mean, was there a need there? Absolutely, there's a need there. Paul definitely saw that need. And in his heart, he wanted to meet it. I think it just broke Paul's heart to see these throngs of people that needed to hear the gospel. And I think it broke his heart that he couldn't just lead every single one of them to the Lord. But God said no. I know you're a lot of church folks here. I know you're probably familiar with it, and we kind of read a little bit into the rest of the ending there. It does have a very happy ending in the way things work out. But I want you to think about Paul in this time period leading up to the Macedonian call. He must have been confused and discouraged. He must have been thinking, well, why does God keep telling me no? Why can't I go to Mysia? Why can't I go to Bithynia? Why can't I go to Phrygia or Galatia? Why can't I go to these places? But God kept saying no. I've got a few observations I want to make this morning from his experience to help us if we're ever in that situation. And I think we find ourselves quite often. We'll say, well, God, do I need to do this? God, should I do this? And it's not something black and white in the scriptures. Like I said, you have to ask God, do I tell the truth? No, that's pretty obvious, God. But sometimes you get into things and you say, well, God, should I take this job? God, should I move here? God, should I go to this school? Whatever that case may be, whatever stage of life you are in, you face these situations, and sometimes God just shuts the door. Sometimes God says no. So here's some observations I want to help you with if you face that. First, I want to say is that when God says no, keep doing what is right. When God says no, keep doing what is right. In the military, there's something called standing orders. These orders remain in force until someone comes along of sufficient rank or authority and either changes your orders or cancels them. So you could have a squad of soldiers and say that they're given a task of protecting a bridge. Their duty is to do just that. They're not supposed to leave. They're not supposed to take a break. They're not supposed to change. They're not supposed to go do something else. Their job is to hold that bridge, protect that bridge until those standing orders are changed. Here's Paul, and he has a standing order that he is following. He's following the Great Commission. He's taking the gospel into all the world. He's also following what I would call his special commission. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's following his call on his life. When God told him no, don't preach in Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia, Paul never understood that to mean don't preach. I don't think this meant, I think as he's still going along, he's still reaching and trying to reach people as he didn't take this as just a, well, I'm done, I'm going to quit. Too many times, or let's say he took this to mean that he was to preach somewhere else and he sought that place. He was looking for a place, the right place, the place he was supposed to be. Too many times we react to God telling us no by just quitting, throwing our hands up. Well, if I can't do that, I'm not doing anything. We act just like spoiled toddlers. When they cannot have the way, they just take their toys and go home. You know, that's the way we act. Christ told the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, to be thou faithful, not as long as you're having your way, not as long as the doors are open, not as long as things are good, but he said, be thou faithful unto death. There's no fine print to that statement. It's not invalid in some states. It does not apply. It does not apply to those who are pregnant or may become pregnant or have a history of heart disease or whatever else, like all those things you hear on the commercials. There's no fine print to that command. When God says no, we need to keep on being faithful and serving Him. Keep on doing what is right. Keep obeying. Keep giving. Keep witnessing. Keep praying. Keep studying. Just keep on keeping on. One day, that no will turn to a yes, and you'll be ready. You stay faithful until that time. The second thing I want us to see is when God says no, keep looking for a new opportunity. When God says no, keep looking for a new opportunity. There's an old saying that when God closes one door, He opens another. You've probably seen that or heard that. And the gist of that is true, but I have to say, in this case, the ratio's off because God closed at least four doors on Paul before He opened the right one. Maybe five doors if you want to count Troas in that. Multiple doors before God opened the one and said, Macedonia, this is the one. This is the one you go to. There's a very famous quote, supposedly, and there's different versions of this. I tried to find, when I use these quotes, I like to try to find the real version of them. And I can't find the official real version of this, but I like it, so bear with me. Even if it's not true, it's a good quote. That's the way preaching is most of the time, right? You know, Anyway, there's a famous quote supposedly by Thomas Edison. And the story goes that a reporter asked him and said, "You've tried thousands of ways to make the light bulb, and you've had thousands of failures." And the Edison replies and says, "I have not failed. I've just found thousands of ways that don't work." I think Paul would have had a similar attitude here. He hadn't failed to find a mission field. He just hadn't found the right one yet. What he knew was, that's not the right place. That's not the door I need to go through. But there is still a door out there for me. I think of King David. He knew he was supposed to be king since a child or a boy. When Samuel showed up and anointed him, he trusted in God. He knew he was going to be king one day. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but he knew he would be king. And you think about his life and you go study that period where he's working with Saul or hiding from Saul, fighting against Saul. All that time period, who knows how many opportunities he has been given where he could have, Saul and just took the throne. There's multiple times he could have just taken it in his own power, but it never was the right time. God kept saying, no, not that way, not this time. Trust in me. It's not the right way. I think David learned that lesson. In fact, he basically tells us that lesson in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." You trust in God, and he will make it happen. You keep trusting, you keep searching, you keep knocking on the doors until God brings that right one and opens the right door. When God says no, it does not mean there will never be a yes. You keep going until the right door is there for you to go through. And the third thing, we're doing really good on time. This one's a little bit longer. Didn't want you to get your hopes up, okay? When God says no, you can trust that he knows what is best. When God says no, you can trust that he knows what is best. Here's what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. While Paul is there at Troas, God gives him the open door. God gives him the yes, this is it. Yes, do this. Paul's given a vision of a man from Macedonia. That's the area north of Greece. And this man in the vision begs him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." It's a desperate cry for help. Paul immediately sets sail. And I'll point out to you, this is free, but this is a fun little thing here. In these verses, there's a shift. If you're very careful, you can pay attention to this. But where we picked up reading in verse 6, it says, "When they had gone," okay? It says they. And then as you keep going down, verse 8, "they passing." And then when you get to verse 10, "After he had been the vision, immediately we endeavored." The pronouns change. You know why that is? It's because this is where Luke, who wrote the account, joins Paul. And he's very faithful and accurate in his writings. He says they because he wasn't with them. This is where Luke picks up. And you can pick up on where Luke travels with him by following those pronouns. That's free, okay? I just want to point that out. It's just a fun little thing. In crossing the Aegean Sea, Paul becomes the first recorded missionary to set foot on the continent of Europe. Lydia becomes the first recorded convert in Europe. The church at Philippi, the first recorded church that I'm aware of in Europe. I'm not exaggerating on this point from a historical point, from a cultural point, saying that all of Western civilization, both European and American history, shifts because Paul left Troas and went to Philippi. You can trace a lot of our Christian heritage back to this move by Paul. I think God knew what he was doing when he kept telling Paul no. He knew where Paul needed to be. He knew where the field was he needed to be in. He knew where the greatest impact would be. When God was telling him no, he knew what he was doing. Now, something else. And I had never considered this until I was reading a commentary and brought this out. But what about those places that Paul kept, or God kept telling Paul, no, don't go there? What about those places? If God really does know best, what happened to those places? Was Paul needed there? Did they never hear the gospel? Were they doomed because Paul went somewhere else? If we magnify the shift of him going over into Europe and the great impact of just that and the gospel being preached on European soil, if we highlight that, well, what about Asia Minor over there? What happened over there? Did it just fall into the dark ages? What happened? I'm going to give you two proofs that God knew what he was doing in redirecting Paul, that things were going to be okay in those places that Paul didn't visit. I think if you look at these, you can see that Romans 8:28 is true. All things were working together for good. The first is that we can be for sure that the people of the area did receive the gospel. It wasn't at the hand of Paul, but we can be sure that the people did hear the gospel. How do we know that? We actually have biblical proof that they had the gospel. It's not in Acts. It's not in the writings of Paul. It's actually in the first verse of Peter's first letter, the first epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, and he starts naming off places, Pontus, which is up in this region, Galatia, it's one of the places that Paul was told don't go there, Cappadocia, that's in central Asia Minor, Asia, that's the major, but then the last one, Bithynia, that last place he wanted, Paul said, God said, don't go to Bithynia. They got the gospel. Was that through Peter's hand? I don't know. I don't know who took the gospel there, but there's believers there. Peter's writing to them. There's proof. There's Christians there. God knew what he was doing. God knew that they would get the gospel. It wasn't Paul who planted the seed or reaped the harvest, but there still was a harvest up there that took place. The second, and this is actually something I didn't piece together on this, but we can actually say that Christianity had a profound impact in this area. There wasn't just Christians, but they had a pretty big impact. Very famously, around the year 110, it's about 60 years after the events here in Acts chapter 16, there was a Roman governor of the province of Bithynia named Pliny the Younger. So I've never heard of the guy. Well, history tells us about him. You can look him up. He's on Wikipedia and all that stuff. He's a real guy. Okay, you know, Wikipedia says so. It's true. Y'all are too old for that. Anyway. It can't be wrong. I mean, Google says so, right? This guy Pliny the Younger. History tells us. I mean, this is not made up. Pliny the Younger is the Roman governor there, and it seems he was having trouble trying to figure out how to handle a problem. He had a problem. He had a bunch of Christians he didn't know what to do with. And I've referred to this before. It's one of the great historical proofs of the impact of Christianity. I never put it together that this is the place Paul was told not to go. But there is actually a letter that has been preserved for us. It is accepted history that this Roman governor, there's a number of letters he wrote that are preserved, but there is one of them that's preserved to us. He wrote to the emperor, Roman Emperor Trajan, and he was asking for advice on what to do with these Christians. It's an amazing, amazing piece of history. I'm going to read just a portion of the closing paragraph. It really is amazing. But he says, I therefore postponed the investigation that he's talking about because he was trying to round up these Christians and hastened to consult you. For the matter seemed to me to warrant consulting you, especially because of the number involved. For many persons of every age, every rank, and also of both sexes are and will be endangered. Sounds to me like Christianity had a pretty good hold in Bithynia. He goes on, by the way, just a few verses afterwards, he goes on to talk about how the temples had almost been abandoned until he had started persecuting the Christians and re-encouraging the pagan worship. But he talks about how there hadn't been sacrifices and the temples had been empty. It's all proof of the power of Christianity in the society there. I would say, if you look back, hindsight being 2020, God knew best all along. He had it all under control, even without Paul having to make the trip there. I submit these to you just to say, sometimes we don't understand when God says no. Well, how will this happen? How will this take place? Who will reach these people? Who will take care of this problem? You realize you're not the only one God can use. And when God tells you no, he's probably told somebody else yes. So you need to rest assured, when God says no, he's got it all under control. He knows what is best. Let's wrap this up, and musicians, y'all can go ahead and come up. A few quick statements here. First off, do not be discouraged when God says no. We can trust that he says no for a reason. We can trust he knows what he's doing. He is God. He is infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable. We can't even comprehend the depths of his knowledge and wisdom. You can trust him. He knows what he's doing. We don't be discouraged when God says no, because we know he can handle it. He's got it all. He doesn't need us to fix the problem. He can solve it. He can take care of things. Sometimes we think we're God's gift to God. You know, like, he can't do it without us. Yeah, he can. Yeah, he can. He's got it under control. And don't be discouraged when God says no, because you can look forward to the joy of a yes that is coming. When God says no, so many times, he's maybe protecting us from things, but he also is usually guiding us to the place we need to be, the place he wants us to be. So don't be discouraged by the no's. Just be encouraged, because eventually there's going to be a yes. And one last thing. As I was thinking about all the things God may say no to, God might say, don't do this, don't go there. But I did find one thing that God will never say no to. He will never say no to a sinner that repents and trusts in Christ. John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, this is Christ speaking, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those that come to Christ, those that call out to him for salvation, God never looks at them and says, no, you're not good enough. No, you didn't have enough faith. God says, you come to me my way, my terms, you will not be cast out. What a blessing. What a comfort it is to know that God will never say no to the sinner's call. If you'll stand, we'll have a time of invitation. What number there? 320 in the Baptist hymnal. 320 in the Baptist hymnal. We'll have just a short time of invitation this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's hard in this life. Sometimes I'm sure we've all faced it. Sometimes as you guide us and you put us in the place we need to be, sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we see those closed doors. Sometimes we hear you say no and we don't understand. But Lord, what an encouragement it is to know that you're still working behind those scenes. You have our best interest. You have the best interest of everything at work. And Lord, even when you say no, you're still working. Even when you say no, you're getting us to a place you can say yes. Lord, let's not be discouraged. Let's stay faithful, keep pressing on, keep doing the work. And Lord, just be faithful when you say yes, to keep being faithful. Lord, and if someone here doesn't know you as Savior, let them be assured that if they come to you, you will never say no to the one that comes bowing before you, confessing their sins and calling on Christ for salvation. Let them know you'll never say no to that individual. Let them know that that invitation is open. Speak to us in this invitation time, I pray. Drive these simple truths and the simple comforts home in our hearts and minds and lives, I pray, in these few moments. Bless this invitation time in thy holy name. Amen.